The coronavirus, I'm sure you have been listening to it every day, but I'm going to only to mention it once in this sermon. This virus reminds me about the importance of staying healthy. In the beginning of this year, the WHO actually published a reminder. They call it the 20 health tips for 2020, so something different. And one of the top tips being listed is called be active, be active. It reminds us that all adults, I'm sure most of us are like that, within this bracket of age 18 to 64, should be doing at least 150 minutes of moderate intensity physical activity throughout the week. 150 minutes. And I'm sure many of our New Year resolution have been including working out regularly, right? I'm sure, even though now it's February, but still remember, you know, a few weeks ago, we all aimed to do that. From Fit for Less to Steve Nash Fitness, our culture loves working out. We love physical fitness. We spend a lot of time and resources to maintain physical wellness. We would join gym membership. We would purchase the best home workout equipment for ourselves, but usually they're hiding somewhere in our bedroom. We would set fitness goal every January. I still remember, it was 2 years ago, talking about this fitness goal, I remember how impressive I was when I learned about the fitness goal of my friend. He lived in California. He set a goal to run for 400 miles, well, they use miles, and bike for another 400 miles in 2019. And he did it. Wow, I was so impressed. And he is a little bit older in age than me. So I was really impressed by all the numbers. 400 miles biking, and 400 miles running. Or if you are busy, like a busy parent like me, you don't have time to do any fitness. But at least, I'm sure most of us, if you're parents, you want your kids to stay fit, right? We'll send our kids to join all types of sport team. For example, baseball in the springtime, soccer in the summer, hockey in the winter, and swimming lesson all year round. Yes. Our culture loves fitness. We like wellness. And besides physical, our culture also pay much more attention to our emotional wellness as well. If we don't feel well emotionally, we will immediately seek help from a clinical counselor or psychologist. If our kids got stuck in their feelings, we'll try our best to seek professional help in children's mental health. Yes, we care so much about our physical fitness. We care a lot about our emotional wellness. But think about that. While we spend so much effort to maintain our body and our emotion, there's a part of our life seems like we often neglect. And the part is called the soul. But what do we actually mean when we talk about the working out of the soul? In Hebrew, the word traditionally translated soul as nefesh. I'll show you the spelling later on. And it refers to actually a living, breathing, and conscious body. The soul is the whole of the person, the unity of the body, organs, and also the breath. And unlike our popular belief, the soul in the Bible, it's not just some immaterial spiritual entity. It is you, all of you, your whole being. In Genesis 2:7, the NASB translation says, "Then the Lord formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living nefesh." So this is the word that is the original in Hebrew, which means a living soul. So when God formed Adam out of dust, as what we read in the Bible, Adam was still only a collection of muscles, bones, tendons, organs. I'm sure if you study biology, you can just imagine this is a collection, right? Bones, muscles, tendons, organ, tissues. Adam was lifeless until God breathed into him. And when the breath of life entered Adam, he finally became a living being, a living creature, a living soul. With the breath of life, this human body is no longer just a chemical cocktail of oxygen, hydrogen, carbon, nitrogen, calcium. If you're in chemistry, you know how we are being composed, right? Those are all the elements. But it's no longer just that. The human body has now become the carrier of the breath of God, the carrier of the breath of God. And this is what the Bible means about soul, not something abstract or immaterial. The soul is a living soul with the breath of God, the life of God. This living soul is special because this is the carrier of the breath of the living God. So our question for this series, the soul workout, is being created a special carrier of God's breath. How do we prevent our life being degenerated into just a mixture of oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, and calcium? How do we prevent that? And how do we make sure the breath of life is kept alive within us? How do we take good care of this special carrier? And how do we maintain the wellness of our soul? And this is the reason why we study the soul workout. And in fact, God already, in the Bible, gives us a special book, a handbook for training of the soul. And get what is that? This special handbook is the 150 chapters of Psalms in the Old Testament. The Psalms are poetry, praise songs, and prayer books for the people of God. The Psalms train the Israelites to know God's name, God's character, and what He has done. It shaped them into a people of faith to reflect His image of glory. And in other words, to become a healthy carrier of the breath of the living God. To become a healthy carrier of breath of the living God. So that in the next 4 weeks, we'll treat this book of Psalm, as a handbook of our soul training. And we will also treat the writer of those Psalms, we call the psalmist, as our coaches for our soul workout, as our coaches. So are you ready? Today, we'll meet an expert in soul workout. His name is David, or commonly called King David in the Bible. David was an expert in soul workout, and he went through a lot of crises in his life. He was involved in power struggles. You remember all the things he did in the dynasty, and family issues. And also, he encountered marriage challenges as well. But in spite of all those crises, David continued to thrive in life. And one of the reasons attributing to the fact that to this is that David practiced about the soul workout. You want to know how he did that? Today, we'll focus on one of the Psalms, Psalm 34. It's a psalm about thanksgiving, a psalm praising God for His blessing upon His people. And let's take a look at the first three verses of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all the times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul maketh boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Just take a look at the choice of word that David used here. Bless in verse 1, boast in verse 2, and then here magnify in verse 3. David praised God continually. He took pride in the Lord. But instead of keeping all this boasting on a personal level, David took a step further. He invited others to join him to magnify the Lord together in the community. But perhaps you would notice that this verse looks familiar in many other psalms as well. And perhaps you might even wonder, the idea about praising God, okay, well, we learned it all the time since Kapos already. Seems like nothing new. But let's, as we take a closer look at Psalm 34, there is something special, something surprising, I would say. If you pay attention to the subheading of the psalm, if you have the Bible, you can take a look. In ESV translation, it says, Psalms 34 of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. What does that mean? This subheading gives us a context, actually, which the psalm was being composed. It points out to the story behind why David was praising God. Story behind the psalm. And in 1 Samuel 19, we read that actually, this is where the context of the psalm is from, David was in trouble. David was running from Saul, and Saul was trying to kill him because of jealousy. You know their relationship, right? So Saul was the king at the time. David was just a young guy, you know. He's not king yet. So the most powerful person in Israel is Saul, and he is chasing David, is trying to kill him. So you can imagine David was in trouble. And David ran to Gath, and he met the king, which is called King Achish, and he wanted to seek refuge in that place called Gath. He told people that he had come to join the army, but the servant of Achish, the king, saw him, and then they recognized something. They said, "Can this be David, the famous David? Is this the one they sing of at their dances? Saul kills by the thousand, if you remember that, and David by the 10,000. Uh-oh. David realized that he has been recognized. I don't know how, they don't have photos, but somehow, for some reason, David's identity has been exposed. And David knew that this is not the right place to stay and hide from Saul anymore. He then figured out how to get out from this king. And eventually, while they were still looking at David and talk to him, David pretended to go crazy. I don't know how he got this idea, but he did. He pretended to get crazy. And pounding his head on the city gate and foaming at his mouth, spit dripping from his beard. Kind of weird, right? We don't have a picture for that. But because of this, he was refused admittance to the army. And the king, Achish, took one look at him and said to his servant, "Can you see he's crazy? Why do you let him in here? Don't you think that I have enough crazy people put up with this, and this is without adding another? Just get him out of here." So this is what happened. David pretended to go insane, and the leader over there, the king Achish, recognized that. And eventually, we are believed to know that David's plan actually worked. And the king of Gath really thought that David was a madman. So David was kicked out from the house of the king. And this is the story behind the psalm that we're going to study today. So let's go back to our main text, Psalm 34. When we read Psalm 34, we cannot just read through it without knowing the context. Behind Psalm 34, there is a story. A story about David running for his life from Saul. And in the midst of all this challenging moment, we may ask the following question. How did David keep himself sane in the midst of all the chaos in life? How did he do it? How did he keep himself sane in the midst of all the chaos? And in Psalm 34, verse 4 to 7, we notice that David did something particular in order to keep himself sane. Instead of just complaining about what happened in his life, running from one place to another, David recalled what the Lord has done in his own life. He recalled what God has done in his life journey. Let me read Psalm 34, verse 4 to 7 to you. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So let's take a closer look at all the key words being used by David to describe what the Lord has done in those difficult moments in his life. He answered me. He delivered me. He heard my cry. He saved me out of all the troubles. This is quite an impressive list, I agree, about what God has done. And then when we connect what we have just read in the first three verses to what we have just read in verse 4 to 7 here, we see a bigger picture. David did not just praise God for no reason. David was praising and thanking a God who has been his personal protector in many life and death situations of his life. God was his protector when he was running away from Saul, the most powerful person in Israel. God was his protector when he was trapped under a foreign king. God, this King of Kings, was David's protector, deliverer, and rescuer. And after reading the first seven verses of Psalm 34, perhaps you would have another question. Is there a reason why God would do this for David? Is there a reason why God would deliver him, save him, rescue him? Why did God rescue David? Let's take a look at the next section, verse 8 to 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm sure that's a familiar verse. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good things. From verse 8 to 10, we know that there is actually a reason why God answered David, why he delivered him. It is because of God's goodness. It is because God is good. As we describe God as good, let's first clarify one thing. We describe God as good, not just because he gives us many good things and blessing, just like Santa Claus, right? Think about Santa Claus is good, well, because he is generous, but God is more than that. God is good means that God is not evil. There's no evil in him. He opposes evil. He stands against the evil because of God's goodness. He protected his people. He delivered his people from the hands of the evil one. Because of God's goodness, he protected his people. He delivered his people from the hands of the evil one. Think about Noah, for example. In Genesis 6:5, we learn that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth way back, you know, at that generation, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was planning to blot out all creatures, not just human, from the face of the land. But there was an exception. In Genesis 6:8, it said, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And in contrast with the people in his own generation, Noah stood out. In 6:9 of Genesis, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in this generation. Noah walked with God. And because of God's goodness, he protected his people. He delivered his people from the hands of the evil one. So when we go back to the story of David, when we ask about why did God protected David? Why did he rescue David? We notice it is God's pattern. Because of the goodness of God, he opposed evil, he stands against evil, and because of God's goodness, he is on the side of the righteous. He protects his people, he delivers people from the hands of the evil one. So as we continue to study Psalm 34, we discover one thing. Besides simply praising God for his deliverance, David actually also issued a call for the community to come and receive learning about the fear of God. Besides calling others to magnify the Lord together, David showed people about how to take good care of our life, a special carrier of God's breath. David showed people about how the breath of life can be kept alive within us. In verse 11 of chapter Psalm 34, it says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and love many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good." See, all the good term is coming back. "And seek peace and pursue it." In response to what God has done in his life, the goodness and the deliverance, David set himself apart from the evil. He kept his tongue from evil. He turned away from evil. He picked the side of God. When temptation comes, instead of siding with evil, he chose to do good. He will not compromise with the evil people nor become a part of them. So, Psalm 34, this is the story. What can we learn from David, our coach, from So Work Out today? In spite of all the challenging experience of life, how was David being trained and equipped so he could see the hands of God working in his life? From what we have been studying at Psalm 34, we learn that a healthy carrier of the breath of the living God is one who has learned from life experience that God is good. And as the carrier of God's breath, we therefore continuously turn away from evil and do good. We know that God is good, and then eventually we do something. We turn away from evil and do good. And let me point out three exercises, as we're talking about workout, three exercises that we can engage in the training of our soul. Exercise number one. As carrier of God's living breath, we choose to reclaim God-given senses. We choose to reclaim our God-given senses. David did not just tell us to know about the goodness of God in our mind. For David, the goodness of God is not just some abstract idea or an inspired story you read from Facebook yesterday. For David, God's goodness is experiential, something he can taste, something he can see, something he can experience with his five senses. But for our generation, we spend more and more time on our screen. In our media-saturated world, we have countless options about what to look at, right? And not all of it refresh our soul. And our God-given senses have been numb or desensitized. The screen, whether it's an iPhone, iPad, your MacBook, or laptop, or TV, have pushed us to seek for more and more stimulation through our eyes, through our ear, and also through our touch too, when you choose different options, right? And we know that out in the media world, there is good content for sure, but there is a lot of evil content out there as well. It's getting more and more challenging to discern good versus evil content. So our first exercise in training our soul is about reclaiming our senses, our sight, our listening, our touch. What media content am I choosing? Am I choosing content that is good and God-honoring? Or am I choosing content that is evil? We all have heard the quote, "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a net in your hair." There will be times that will be led to inappropriate content, whether it is sexual content or violence. How would we react? Perhaps you did not intentionally look for that content. But the real question I would like to pose today is that after the first look, do you allow yourself to take a second look or third look? After the first look, what will you do? Do you let your senses be controlled by those content? Let's ask God to protect us and help us to reclaim our senses, especially our sight. I think that is the first door of when we receive many content, especially our sight and also our listening and our touch. So this is the first exercise. Second exercise is, as carrier of God's living breath, we choose to turn away from evil. We choose to turn away from evil. David urged God's people to turn away from evil, to keep our tongues from evil, to keep our lips from speaking deceit. When it applies to the way we now communicate, I'm sure it includes how we text, how we post in social media, and how we write our email as well. In the very beginning of the book of Psalms, the psalmist also urged us to delight in God's law and not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, not to stand in the ways of the sinners, and not to sit in the seat of the scoffers. As I prepare this sermon, there's a song often come to my mind. It's called Restore My Soul, and we'll be going to sing it later. But let me just highlight the first verse. It says, "Restore my soul, revive my heart, renew my life in every part. Reveal to me what sin remained, then lead me to the cross again." We need to ask God to reveal to us, are there any dark corners within our heart which is not surrendered to Jesus yet? Are there any dark corners? We need to ask God to help us to reveal so that we can turn from evil. The third exercise, as carrier of God's living breath, we choose to side with God and do good. We choose to side with God and do good. God is a God of justice. God is a God of mercy. In Micah 6:8, it says, the prophet called people to do justice, I'm sure you know this verse, to love kindness, and walk humbly with God. And as the carrier of God's breath, as we have mentioned many times, we should also share God's character. Pursue what is good, what is just, and what is merciful. For the past three Sundays, the Oikos that I'm joining and helping out is the English Oikos. We have been doing a project based on a book called What Can I Do? We have been exploring issues, both locally and globally, about the social issue that we are facing. Just to name a few, we talk about cyber sex trafficking in Philippines. We talk about organ trafficking in many developing countries, especially in Asia. And also, we talk about local problems too. For example, missing indigenous women in Canada, food waste in Canada. We talk about children and youth mental health in British Columbia. And we talk about homelessness right here in Richmond. And suddenly, our concern has been much widened. We are not just concerning about Koinonia on Sunday morning. We talk about our city, our community, what is needed in the country, and also in the world as that. So this is what God is leading us. As we become God's carrier of His breath, how do we choose to do good and then turn away from evil? And as we begin this soul workout, let's always remember, you are made as a special and precious carrier of the breath of the living God. And let's keep on turning away from evil and do good, because God is good and in Him there's no evil. And let's bow down. We'll have a prayer together. Dear God, we thank you for what you have done in our life. And we also thank you for helping us to do good. So Lord, as we come together this morning, help us to cultivate our soul, to really become a carrier of your breath. Help us to reclaim our senses, to reclaim our sight, to reclaim our touch, to reclaim our hearing. Help us to turn away from evil. Protect us. And help us to side with you and do good. So, Lord, in this morning, as we come together, we cry to you, restore. Restore our soul. Lord, revive our hearts. And also renew our life in every part, whether it is our sight, whether it is our hearing, whether it is our touch. And Lord, reveal to us what sins remain and lead us to the cross again.
Would you please stand?
Restore my soul, revive my heart. Space.
Let me give you some time to respond to God in a prayer. God, we pray that you'll help us. You'll reveal to us what your desire is for us, what your goodwill is for us. And God, we pray that you will help us to connect with the soul a little bit more, with the spirit that you have put inside of us, with the breath that you have put inside of us, and help us to take care of the Holy Spirit that's in us. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stay standing for a second. In a second, I'm going to give you benediction and sending. And I think I shared with you this last time is, you know, this whole gathering is like you going into the house of God. And then we have gone in to the presence of God with worship, with praise. And then you've heard a little bit about, you know, updates and, you know, about God's house. And then you've heard from God himself through the sermon. And you have talked back to him, or not talked back in a bad way. You responded back to him. You have prayed to him, to the words that he has spoken to you in the song, and you have prayed to him just then. And then, like I said last week, at the end of that gathering, you know, God, your father, your parents will usually, you know, give you a hug, give you final words before they send you out back into the world or back into, you know, wherever you come from, if you have to travel long distance. So this is exactly what this is meant for. This is like a final blessing that God has to give to you, and it's a final like a charge, like a reminder to you as well, you know, as children of God, what his desire is for you. So that's the purpose of this benediction and sending, benediction meaning blessing, benediction and sending part of our worship. So in a second, I'm just going to read it. I'm just going to ask you to receive with faith the blessing that comes to you, and also the charge, the sending, the reminder that God has for you. Just receive all that with faith. So here is God's sending, God's charge to you all. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And children, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And here's the blessing to you. The eyes of the Lord your God are towards the righteous, the people who do these, and the ears of the Lord are towards your prayers. And the Lord will redeem the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And we receive all that with faith, and we say, amen. Amen as a church. So we're so glad to have you. If you don't mind, you can gather around, mingle around, and get to know one another at the end of the service, and we'll see you next week.